Come on up, Chris. Morning, church. It's my great privilege to welcome Chris to the stage. Chris is in charge of international ministries with Word of Life, so he is the busiest guy I know. In fact, every time I see Chris look at his watch, chances are he's not actually wanting to know the time in this country, but he's wanting to know the time in some other country because he's got so many people on his mind. And we really appreciate the support that you give to Word of Life New Zealand. And Chris arrived on Friday. He spoke yesterday, did two sessions at a leadership conference, speaks today, and then he's got two full days with our interns this week as well, doing an evangelism module. So he is a very, very busy guy. And he gets on a plane, goes back, and then he starts all over again somewhere else. So we really appreciate you, brother. Let me pray for you, and we'll hand over. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege it is to be in the house, your house. And Lord, as Chris opens your word today, I pray that you would give him really clarity of thought, that what he's prepared, he would be able to share with real boldness and a passion. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege it is to open it and come to a clearer understanding of the challenges and convictions that we have from your word. I pray that you would bless Chris as he does that very thing with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's so wonderful to see all of you. It is just always a blessing to be in God's house, but especially here in another place that, you know, when you're far away from home, but you still feel at home, that's always a great thing. And it's a privilege as well to be able to share with you. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me this privilege to share a little bit. And obviously, one of the challenges, and I hope you can understand through my thick American accent, one of the challenges when you all of a sudden kind of drop in from the other side of the world into to be with God's people is, you know, you're not in the middle of a series. I know that you all are kind of taking a break, I guess, from a series this morning. But it's okay. God, what do you want your people to hear this morning? And so that's always my prayer when I have an opportunity to do something like this and open your word. And so this morning is really something that has been weighing on my heart for really this past week or two, and I'll share a little bit more why that is. But we're going to take, if you have your copy of the scriptures, if you want to open, we'll also have the verses up here on the screen. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, a very well-known passage for most of us, the armor of God. And we're not going to take time to look at, obviously, all of these this morning, but there's one particular piece of armor that I would like to pull out this morning and for us to reflect upon a little bit together. And we see in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Excuse me, I've been talking a lot this weekend, including yesterday, so my voice is somewhat gone this morning. I'm sorry you have to listen to that. But this morning, just for a few minutes, we want to zero back in and focus on this one piece of armor that we're told to put on that is called the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. First of all, and we're going to look at what practical way does this breastplate, does this serve in our lives? Because just remember, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a college student, a young adult, someone older like me and getting older, God this morning wants you to put on his full armor. And it is very possible when the Apostle Paul tells us here, put on the armor of God, put on the armor of God, not just put on the armor of God, he says, put on the full armor of God. You notice he says that two different times, put on the full armor of God. Why would he have to tell us to put on the full armor of God? Because we probably have a tendency as believers, as followers of Christ, to pick and choose sometimes which pieces of armor we're going to put on, which we're not going to put on. And as a result, we go out to the battle of our daily lives not fully prepared for everything that's going to get thrown at us. Put on the full armor. And so one of those pieces that is so vitally important is this breastplate of righteousness. Now, the verse before talks about taking up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Now, you all know that two of the most susceptible areas of for any of us that would be immediately what you would call like a kill shot from the enemy would be what? Your head and your heart. So the helmet of salvation is the most important one right there. And that is why it's called the helmet of salvation, because apart from salvation in Jesus, you can never be ready for the battle that you are going to face in this world. And today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not equipped for what this world is going to throw at you. But you're also not equipped for what, for eternity, if what the what awaits you in the next world. And that is why you must, first of all, take on that helmet of salvation and trust Jesus as your Savior. And if you have not done that, we pray that you would do that today. But probably, I'm not going to say the second most important piece of armor, but the other piece of armor that does protect you from really a fatal blow would be what? It would be this breastplate of righteousness. Because the breastplate of righteousness covers all the other vital organs, including your heart. And so that is why I think it's so important for us to really consider, why is it called the breastplate of righteousness? Why is righteousness so important in the Christian life? And what does that really mean? Well, first of all, what is righteousness? And this is kind of a pulled together definition from various sources, but trying to make it very simple and understandable. It's not a complicated concept, the idea of righteousness, because righteousness is simply being and doing what is right according to God's character and standards, right? The definition for righteousness is found right in the word, righteousness. It's being right. It's doing what is right, not according to our standards, according to who God is, according to his character, according to his standards. So if that's righteousness, then we have to ask the question, well, is this a breastplate of whose righteousness? Is it of my righteousness? Or is it of someone else's righteousness? And really, we understand here, if it's my righteousness, if it's me doing right, man, I'm in trouble. That breastplate of righteousness, if it depends on how right and good I am, that breastplate of righteousness, man, is going to shatter at the first shot. I am done for. It's Jesus' righteousness. It's God's righteousness. We sang this morning over and over again about God being holy. And the idea of holiness and righteousness are very much connected, right? They're almost synonyms. It's that idea of moral excellence. We see in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, and we're just going to walk through a couple scriptures that, you know, I'll have up here on the screen that help us understand the answer to a few of these questions. For example, whose righteousness? Well, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we're told when we were all infected and impure with sin, all of us. I'm not sure if you recognize that. Every single one of us here, impure and infected with sin. And when we display our righteous deeds, in other words, anything right that you and I could do, it is nothing but a filthy rag before God. That's a kind of a powerful image, right? A filthy rag. The best that you and I can do, the best that you can do, no matter how much you love your family, how much you love your kids, how much you love your neighbor, how many old ladies you help, you know, walk across the street, how much money you give to the church, how often you're sitting in this room, how kind and generous, and no matter, all of that stuff is wonderful, but all of that stuff, all of those righteous deeds, all the good that you can do compared to God is like a filthy rag. That's what we're being told in the book of Isaiah, which we read this morning. We also read this verse this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, before our communion time. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might do what? We might actually become the righteousness of God. So here, once again, we're told, it's not my righteousness, it's righteousness that comes from Jesus. And I know you are, I'm sure, a very well-educated church. You understand that when Jesus hung on the cross and died, he was sinless, he was perfect. And as the God-man, as 100% God, 100% man, but sinless, he was the only one that could hang on a cross and take your sin and my sin, because he was the only blameless one. He was the only righteous one. He was the only one without sin that could be a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. But what's amazing here is here we have this exchange that's going on, right? We have Jesus who literally takes on our sin, becomes sin for us, and he gives us in exchange his righteousness so that we might become the righteousness, not of Chris, not the righteousness of Pastor Dan or of Scott or of, no, the righteousness of God. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you've trusted in what he's done for you on the cross, at that moment, there was a great exchange that happened. Your sin for his perfection. So what does that mean? How is it that you and I are no longer under God's wrath? You know this, right? It says when God, that's the whole idea of justification, that when God looks down at me, my debt has been paid because Jesus paid it, and God no longer sees my sin. He sees his son, Jesus's righteousness. That's called positional righteousness. I am under Jesus. I am covered by Jesus. And because of that position that I have in Christ, when God looks at you, when God looks at me, he no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees my sin. Now, does that mean we no longer sin? Absolutely. We all sin and we will continue to sin until the day that we are with Jesus and we are like him. But when God looks at us because we're covered by the blood of Jesus, he sees his son's righteousness. He no longer sees our sin. That's called positional righteousness. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And so what does that mean? That breastplate of righteousness that I have is the righteousness of Christ. So when I put that on, you know, I've already put on the helmet of salvation, but when I put that on, really nothing can touch me because I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. Remember, this is called the armor of God, right? It's not my armor, it's his armor. So it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. So how this works is what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, It's not just about what Christ did for me, though. It's also about what Christ continues to do in me. We see this like in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And all I'm doing here is tying some of these verses together so that you see how these truths connect. My old self has been crucified with Christ. So when Christ died on the cross, your old self was crucified with him. It is no longer I who lives, as the Apostle Paul says this, but Christ lives now in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now it's not just positional righteousness in the sense of it happened one time at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, but now Christ, the righteous one, lives through you, through me. You see, again in Ephesians chapter 4, remember? Ephesians chapter 6 was talking about the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness. He says, put on the armor of God. Well, look right here what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Just a couple chapters before, Paul uses that same word again. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. And then he says this, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Right there when he says, put on your new nature, that is the same exact word that he uses two chapters later when he says, put on the armor of God. It's that idea of clothing ourselves. So what's interesting here, think about this for just a second. What does that mean? The breastplate of righteousness is something that the believer puts on. Paul is talking to believers. They put on that helmet of salvation, but you are now putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, why would I need to put on a breastplate of righteousness if Jesus already made me righteous? Why would I need to do that then? If positionally, God is already looking down at me and seeing his son Jesus, then why would I need to put on any other righteousness if positionally that's happening? Because there is a difference between the positional and the practical, right, of every single day. And this is one of the challenges that can come, because when we talk about putting on something, we can have a tendency to think that putting on a breastplate of righteousness is something that's external, right? I mean, I see the breastplate. It's something on the outside of my body. But don't take that image too far, because there is a real difference between external righteousness and positional righteousness and internal righteousness. You see, you can look really good to other people, but actually not be living in the righteousness of Christ inside of you. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for these last couple minutes. See, that was a lot of theology there at the very beginning. But if we're not careful, what happens? We hear the theology of Christ's righteousness in us. We rejoice in the position that we have in Christ, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that God looks down and he sees Christ's righteousness, that, yes, I can put on that breastplate of righteousness. And we think, I'm all good. And then somehow we get this idea that, you know what, as a believer, I can still permit certain things in my life. And they're not going to come back to haunt me. I can permit attitudes and actions and things that displease God. But they're internal. They're hidden. No one can really see them. And we think, well, after all, they're covered up by the blood of Christ. And so it doesn't really matter, does it? I don't know. We don't really think that way, but subtly that is what can happen. And so let me just tell you why this text came to my mind for this morning. You know, I told you that it kind of happens as a result of, okay, what God's doing in my own life and what is he doing around me. And just last week, I got the sad news of a friend, a husband, a father, a minister of the gospel, very talented person in some part of the world, who it came out that he had been in an adulterous relationship for 10 years while in ministry. And just been hidden. And that was shocking, and that would have been shocking enough, but the even more shocking part is this, is that it's a very particular situation, but I know he wasn't the only one. I know three different men that have done almost the exact same thing, and it's almost cookie cutter in the last 12 months. People in ministry, different ages, one's younger, one's middle-aged, one's a little bit older, all three of them almost identical situations, all three of them with families, wives, all three of them from the outside, everything looked great. From the outside, these were very righteous people. But on the inside, something was terribly off. And Jesus talks about this when he talks to the Pharisees, right? He warns us that our righteousness not be merely external, but it be internal as well. Think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and of self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too." See, Jesus was not about just external performance. He didn't care about that. He cared about internal reality. Because Jesus said, if we take care of the internal and the heart, the external will naturally flow from your heart, right? And so I want to be real careful not to just drop a bomb on you this morning of like a shocking situation like what I'm talking to you about. Because we could have a tendency to say, oh, that's not me. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm faithful to my husband. I'm not involved in any gross, horrible sin. But notice even what Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here about, he's not even talking about lust and sexual sins and things like that. What does he say? Greed and self-indulgence. Anybody greedy here? Anybody struggle with self-indulgence, which could be any number of things? It could just be doing what I want, when I want, how I want, without really taking into account what God wants. I mean, how many of us live our lives that way, right? We leave here on Sunday morning and the rest of the week, it's kind of about us. And then we try to pull it all back together for Sunday morning. Jesus, then he says, the next verse, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." So, once again, be careful not to let your mind go to the extreme. Do you look like a righteous person with that exterior veneer of righteousness, but inside, if you're really, really honest about it, your heart just isn't right? You know that it's filthy, it's impure. Maybe there's hidden secret sin that's going on. Maybe there's anger that you've never dealt with. Maybe there's bitterness towards someone that you've never dealt with. Maybe there's a lack of forgiveness towards someone. Maybe there's a whole family that's destroyed because you're not willing to humble yourself and seek out reconciliation or forgiveness. You know what all that is? All of that is unrighteousness. All of that is filthy as well in the eyes of God. Maybe there is lust. Maybe there is infidelity. Maybe there is a lack of purity as well. All of these things. What does God desire for us? What is the difference between external righteousness and internal righteousness? I think one of the best definitions of this that I see is in Psalm 15, when David says this, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill?" In other words, God, who is it that will enjoy your presence? And that's really what we want, right? As believers, we want to enjoy the presence of God. And David says, who is it that actually will enjoy all that you are in your presence? And look what he says. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. All right, that's righteousness. But then here is a clue about what that looks like. And speaks truth in his heart. What does that mean? That you are honest with yourself. That you speak truth to yourself. You see, a lot of times we think about righteousness as what I say to other people, but it also is what do I say to myself? Am I really honest with myself about what my own sin issues are? And listen, I know that God is working in some of you right now, and maybe you feel ashamed, and maybe you feel hopeless, and maybe you feel called out, but can I be honest? Every single one of us in here probably, I believe myself included, every single one of us, if we were really to seek and to know ourselves, we would see things that are filthy. But how often do we do that? How often do we really say to God, like in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting." So just to wrap up here, why do we want to live righteously? Well, first of all, it pleases God. When you and I truly live righteously from the inside out, it pleases God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's that idea of walking in a righteous way, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Do you realize that you and I can actually please the God of the universe? That when you are willing to admit and to confess the sin that is inside of you and to bring it to God and to change the way you live, it pleases a holy God. It brings a smile to his face. It gives him joy. It blesses him. That you and I can please the God of the universe is an incredible thing. It pleases God. What else does it do? When I'm right, when I live righteously from the inside out, it promises God's blessing. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is what? Life and peace. That is a promise. When my mind, and what is my mind? No one can see my mind except for me, right? That's internal righteousness. When my mind, when I decide not to set it on the fleshly things, on the bad things, on the filthy things, but I put on righteousness and I set my mind internally on the spirit and what is good and what is right. I mean, obviously, this thing right here, you could preach sermons about the fact that this thing right here has influenced our mind in a way like nothing else in the history of mankind. And it is so easy for us to set our mind on the wrong things. It's just at our fingertips. But when I set my mind on the Spirit, it promises God's blessing, life and peace. How many of you are looking for life and peace? Every single one of you are looking for life and peace. And God promises that when I set my mind on the Spirit. Another way it promises God's blessing, seek the kingdom of God, Jesus said, above all else, and his righteousness. Another translation says, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Do you understand seeking God and his righteousness? He promises to give you everything you need. And you know what, in the context of that, what that was? That was food, clothing, and shelter in Matthew chapter 6. Now, it wasn't everything you want, but it was everything you need. That is a promise of the blessing that comes from interior righteousness. How blessed are those, Psalm 106, who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. How blessed. What does that mean? That fulfilled, satisfied, happy. Those who practice justice and righteousness. So I don't know what it is that you're struggling with. You might be struggling with this morning. I don't know what the hidden sin or that thing you don't want to give up or that anxiousness or bitterness or wrath or whatever it might be that you might have in your heart and mind or that God might reveal to you later. But no matter how much you think holding on to that thing is good for you, you are missing out on true blessing from God in living righteously, because he says how blessed. Finally, the last thing here, it says, it protects me from the enemy. Righteousness. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The apostle John, he said, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. So, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, it protects us from the enemy. I just want to read for you this quote from Warren Wiersbe. You might know who he is, a wonderful author and Bible scholar. And he says this, Satan is the accuser, but he cannot accuse the believer who is living a godly life in the power of the Spirit. The life we live either fortifies us against Satan's attacks and makes it easier for him to defeat us, either fortifies us against Satan's attacks or makes it easier for him to defeat us. When Satan accuses the Christian, it is the righteousness of Christ that assures the believer of his salvation. That's that positional righteousness. But our positional righteousness in Christ without practical righteousness in the daily life only gives Satan an opportunity to attack us. So we'll never lose the war. It's already won, but we can lose some battles. And why is that? Because I don't put on the armor of God. But you'll never lose a battle with the armor of God. But you'll always lose it if you don't. So how do we do this? How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Let me just give you three words that we talk a lot about at Word of Life. First one, know. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. You need to trust him and his finished work on the cross and his righteousness that he wants to give you. You need to know, but you also need to know his word. The only way that you'll ever know the will of God is by knowing the word of God. And so the greatest thing that ever changed my life after knowing Jesus as my Savior was a 13-year-old boy at a Word of Life camp. I understood that I need to start spending just at least a few minutes every day in God's word. And so I started at 10, 15 minutes every day in the Word of God as a 13-year-old, and that kept me walking with Jesus more than anything else. And so if you're struggling right now, whatever sin, whatever impurity or anything that you're struggling with, the answer is to get your heart and your mind into the Word of God, to know His Word. Spend 10, 15 minutes at least every day before you start your day in God's Word, and you will see that it will transform your mind. It will renew it. You will understand His character, His righteousness, His goodness, what pleases Him. So no, the second one is grow. Don't settle for the status quo. Don't settle for surface level Christianity, just an inch deep. We have a church full of spiritual infants who have just never grown deep in their faith. Don't do that. Don't settle for just external veneer of goodness in your life, just to keep everybody happy, to keep the pastor happy, to keep everybody thinking I'm okay. No, don't settle for that. Go deeper for the interior, deep righteousness of Christ. And that only comes through His Word and walking in the power of the Spirit, evaluating your life daily and seeking to please Him. That's what He wants for every one of us. And the final one is show. You need to understand that the world is watching. If you name the name of Jesus, you have a testimony. There is a watching world that is looking at you, and they need to see the righteousness of Christ. That doesn't mean perfection. You will never be perfect. One of the problems, one of the reasons that people don't want to become Christians today is because they say we're all hypocrites. And part of that is because we think that we have to show one thing and then we live a different way. And you know what? We just need to be honest with people. Yeah, I struggle. But Jesus is helping me grow. Yes, I struggle, but I have a book that gives me the manual for life. Yes, I struggle, but I have the Spirit of God inside of me that convicts me and changes me every day. Yes, I struggle, but when I know that I've offended somebody, I come to them and I ask them for forgiveness. And if you offend me, I'm in the power of God and in His grace, I'm able to forgive you. And that is not because of anything that I am. It's because of all that He is. But there's a world that's watching and they need to see something different. And what they need to see isn't the perfection, isn't your perfection. This world doesn't need to see your perfection. They need to see the perfection of Christ in you. They need to see Jesus in you, not you, Jesus in you. And that is something that's different that nobody can explain. See, if it's just about your righteousness, I can explain it. Well, He's a good dude. But if your life is so transformationally different and countercultural and love and joy and peace and all of those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things, if that is what is truly in you, that is Christ in you, that will show a watching world the true righteousness of Jesus. So I don't know what you might be struggling with this morning. Probably all of us, not probably, all of us have something in there that isn't completely right. Just want to challenge you, take it to the cross, take it to Jesus, confess it, speak truth in your heart about it. Jealousy, anger, lust, envy, whatever it might be. Commit it to Him, and then start to know, grow, and show every day, more and more, as you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Father, thank You for the righteousness and goodness of Christ. And may we truly show not who we are, but who He is through us in a beautiful and supernatural way. In Jesus' name, amen.